Scripture text, 1 John chapter 5, we'll read 13 through 21. As we continue in this book of 1 John, verse 13, hear the word of the Lord our God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for him that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of sacred scripture. Father, we thank you for this day once again. We do ask this morning that you would cause our hearts and minds to be seized by thy word, and that you would give us the great insight and the illumination of our hearts today to understand these words which are before us. Holy Spirit, we ask once again, have your way with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we saw last week, of course, the confidence and truth. We're on this part two of this title. But we are confident before God because of Jesus Christ. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness because of Jesus Christ. We could say so many times, because of Jesus Christ, we can do this, we can do that. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, from 4:13 of the book of Philippians. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us we can do anything of our own accord, only through Christ. So why is God a consuming fire? Because he consumes all of our being in Christ. And so what is this confidence? What is this truth? Well, John's laying out a lot of truth here. We're going to see today that there is a sin that is unto death. And there's a sin that somebody commits that isn't unto death. And that sounds a little confusing maybe on the front end of things, but it's really very accurate and very true. And so he lays these last verses of his epistle here of confidence and truth and confidence in our assurance of salvation. And this is what we've seen so far. So true truth, as Schaeffer used to say, and I like saying that a lot, is that although we are confident before God, it still remains that hard situations exist. Even though we're confident before God, we still have hard times. We still have difficulties. We still have bodies that get sick. There's things that happen in our lives on a weekly basis. Most of the time, a weekly basis, I would say. It's easy to speculate that. We run into a bump in the road, if you will. Something happens. A car breaks down. You fill in the blank. But we go through all of those things with confidence in Christ. This is the beauty of being a Christian. We're never alone. We're never without hope. We're never without Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. But we're going to see here as he gets down into the 16 and 17, which we're going to look at, there is somebody, there are people who don't know Jesus, and they sin all the way to hell. Someone who sins unto death, that is spiritual death, finality of that death, they drop into the lake of fire. Now that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. One is going to run right into heaven in the arms of Christ. The other is going to fall into the pit of hell. And we're also going to see that confrontation with a believer, a fellow believer to another believer, is not always easy, because you have to confront people with their sins, to confront them to repent of their sins. So let's take a look here at these two verses, and I'll read them and add to some more of the introduction this morning. So If we look at verse 16, we see, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. Now, let me just say, before I get into the end, that verse alone says, if any man see his brother. The reference there, let's probably repeat this, the reference there is you're seeing a brother or sister in Christ sin. You recognize they're off track. You see that? It wouldn't say brother if it was a pagan who was sinning, because this is someone in the church, a fellow believer. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So it's clear, as we get into this today, it's clear that we should not limit our prayers to our own needs. We don't want to just have what we would just basically call, in a crude way, selfish prayers. We need to extend ourselves out to the body of Christ and pray for the body of Christ. Pray for the world around us. Pray for our neighbors. We don't cave in on ourselves. We are called to pray for one another. We are to lift each other up in prayer. And this is what you may call your corporate responsibility towards one another in the church. We have a responsibility to each other as Christians. And the body of Christ is much larger than this church, much larger than all the churches in Northeast Ohio. The body of Christ extends around the globe. And we love all other Christians. As we're about to see then this morning, it's very important to exercise this looking out for one another. When we see a brother or sister in Christ sinning. And we should certainly pray that God would reveal to them their wrongdoing and that they would seek forgiveness. This is what Matthew 18 is all about, when you confront somebody or you simply pray for them. And the church visible, that is, you're in a church, you're a member of the church, it's visible, you've made a profession of faith, the person you're looking at sinning is in the visible body of Christ. We have a great responsibility to look out for each other. We know that we are not to esteem ourselves higher than others. Remember, the principle of Christianity is that we're always placing ourselves under everybody else in an attitude of service. Our Savior, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, came to serve. So what's our call? To serve. To place ourselves under. We're never to have an attitude of, well, I've arrived. I no longer have to place myself under. I know too much. Well, nobody knows too much. Some people think they know too much. But we're always in an attitude of service. It's what we used to call or hear people say, get lost in the service of Christ, which is that you're lost in the ministry of the Word of God. We know that we are to lay ourselves down for others if that is the Lord's will. So this call that John begins with today should come as no surprise to us as Christians. This is basic Christianity 101, and yet we as sheep need to have these things repeated to us on a continuum. Now, John has spoken often of sin in this epistle. We've seen it more than once. He now speaks of sin and death, and of prayer and life. So these things are connected, as we see in this text we're looking at. And then of wrongdoing, and then remission for the wrongdoing. The first thing to note is that John is saying to us is to understand once again that he is speaking of Christians here. He's saying, if, verse 16, if any man see his brother, sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He shall ask. And that asking is praying. Go to the Lord in prayer. That is fellow believers. This is he who he's talking about. Fellow believers. Now, you've got to get this in your heads today because it's very important. We're talking about the body of Christ keeping itself pure before the Lord. And so we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, just by way of review of some ecclesiology, we have the three marks of the true Church of Jesus Christ, which are laid out, of course, Scripture lays it out, but it's also a very Reformed principle, is that we have the proper preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the Word, the preaching of Orthodox sermons, right? The second is we have the sacraments. We have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper. Those are the two sacraments. We don't have all the sacraments like Rome has, because Rome has too many. They're wrong on that. Then we have the third, which is the most unpopular and the most unused in the Church of Jesus Christ, is discipline. So the three marks of the church are the proper administration of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the proper administration of discipline. Without discipline in the church, you don't have a true church. It can't survive. And so you need to remember that. And this is kind of, not kind of, it's really leading to that. When you see somebody sin, you need to do something about it. Now, that may just be prayer, but it may end up in confrontation. We have to be careful how we approach this, because Jesus made it very clear that he who looks at the speck in his brother's eye has a telephone pole sticking out of his eye. And he's crashing in everything in the room because his sin is so evident. So you have to be careful not to just look at the speck in your brother's eye and go condemn them while you're being self-condemned with your own sin. Patience comes into play here. So the first principle that we can draw from these passages is that all Christians, when they notice a brother in sin, should immediately pray for that one. Go right to prayer. Lord, what should I do? I pray they stop. Whatever the prayer is. James 5:20. Now, I think it is obvious that this is lacking sometimes in the lives of Christian people, when we know full well that the church is the only society that shoots its wounded. The church is notorious for bringing and just gouging people who are in sin, rather than coming to them as Paul instructs us to restore a Christian brother with gentleness and kindness, as if we're so much better than them that we could just condemn them and shoot them and say, you're done. We want to restore a brother or sister in Christ. And we must be alarmed that such an attitude exists in the body of Christ. We should be taken back that we've been saved from such wretchedness that we would condemn someone when they fall into sin as a believer. Now, let me explain then further. How is it that we can judge so quickly when we know that we ourselves have been what we've been saved from? And this is the critical point. If we walk around with our heads in the air, with our noses up, and we look around and say, I'm here, I'm a Christian, I'm holy, I'm walking with Jesus, and look how you keep screwing up. If that's the attitude, we're the ones in trouble. We need to be confronted. Get off your high horse, right? I mean, you're saved from the same thing I'm saved from. Hell, the fury of God's wrath. And so there has to be a balance. There has to be love. There's nothing worse to be in the Church of Jesus Christ and know that someone is about to be excommunicated. They're being put out of the body. Ian Hamilton told a story about a woman who came to visit their church, and the Sunday of which she came, they were going to have a meeting for members only, and it was going to be an excommunication of a member of the church. She didn't hear that it was for members only, and she sat through this membership meeting where they were excommunicating a person in the body of Christ, and she came up afterwards. She didn't say, I can't, this is crazy, what are you people doing? No, she said, you know what? I want to join this church because you take discipline seriously. She saw the full orb of Christianity displayed in that meeting, and it caused her to say, I want to be part of this body because you'll hold me accountable. So this is so important for the purity of the church. We must maintain purity in the body, and when someone starts to go south, if you will, in sin, we need to deal with it. Not only have we been saved, but we are also being preserved until the last day. The Apostle Paul understood this idea when he stated, and I'll read 1 Timothy to you, chapter 1. It's going to be 11 through 17. But listen to the Apostle Paul dealing with what he came out of, so we don't get so high-minded that we think we're so much better than anybody, that we've arrived, that we're in a place that other people can't get to. But in this passage, we hear this from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1, beginning the 11th verse, we hear according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. And I see he's starting to speak of what he was before conversion. He was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. But I obtained mercy, Paul says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's always Jesus. So he's recalling what he was saved from. This is the faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that Paul recalls there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is what I came out of. And so that's what we've been saved from. That's why we can never take a position of, look at me, you're not worthy of being prayed for, just get out of the church. No, that's not the attitude. We want them to come to repentance. Now John makes a distinction between a sin that leads to death and one that does not. In these two verses, John uses the word death four times, three of which refer to the type of death that leads one into everlasting damnation. So in this passage, we see, if any man see his brother sin, which is not a sin unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for that. Now, he mentions this, and now that's a shift, isn't it? And one way we can look at that is that speaking of one who's truly in the church of Jesus Christ, truly saved, but falling away, and they need to be brought back. They need to be, remember at the end of the book of James says, when you recover a brother, it's a wonderful thing. There's a recovery of that brother. There's a restoration. You know, there's people in the church of Jesus Christ, because they take what we'd call a snooty attitude. If someone came back after being excommunicated and repented in front of the body of Christ and was restored to the church, we should rejoice. That should be a great day in the body of Christ. But guess what? There's people just like Jonah. When they repented in Nineveh, he brooded under a tunner plant. He had a problem with repentance. Well, wait a minute. The reason they're put out of the church is so that they come back. And if they don't come back, they most likely were never Christians to begin with. But when they come back, it's a day of rejoicing. And every Christian in that church should go up and hug and embrace them in Jesus Christ's holy name. Because none of us deserve what we have. Do you see how screwed up we are? See how quickly we can shift into this pietism that is a false pietism, not a proper pietism? But the one that leads to damnation is a sin that is committed against our God. And the one usage is that of the Christian who sins and can be forgiven, as we are. We mentioned 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Christian life is. So what's the meaning of this word death? Well, one who falls into sin but never repents. Not a Christian, an unbeliever. But then there's a sin that doesn't lead to death because we're really Christians. We just confessed our sins corporately today as a body of Christ, which means we sinned. We're confessing our sins corporately. When you sin during the week, do you wait till Sunday to confess your sin, or do you do it right away? I encourage you to do it right away. I find it amazing that Christians who lock into a sin and they wait days to ask forgiveness. What is that all about? Jesus is right there waiting for you to talk to him about what you just did. Why would you wait? Well, I haven't confessed that one yet. I'm going to hold off. Why would anyone hold off on confession? So we need to, by encouragement, by the scriptures today, when we sin, We ask forgiveness immediately because we know it's sin. And you'd have to have a very mysterious commitment of a sin to not know it's sin. Now, let me explain that. You know when you do something wrong. Your conscience is alive in Christ. And it'd be pretty, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to go, Lord, I didn't know that was wrong. So you ask forgiveness. We attack it immediately. We don't wait. I think you would see this in married couples who find themselves in an argument, and one puts their heels in, the other one puts their heels in, and they don't want to say sorry to each other. There's this big duel going on. Well, and that's not glorifying God, but it's a game humans play with each other. Wait a minute. First of all, the husband should lead, if they're believers, of course. A pagan man doesn't know how to lead. He knows how to lead himself into further sin. He doesn't know how to deal in a marriage. But in a marriage, two people that are mad at each other, he should say, hang on, I'm wrong. I ask you to forgive me. And start there. The thing is that couples sometimes don't have the patience to let that work its way out. Some people want instant gratification. They want everything to be smoothed out quickly. Well, guess what? That's not how it works. It can sometimes be very fast. Other times we have to be patient. That's why we're called to long-suffering. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. We got to wake up to that. All right, so that's verse 16, and I'll continue through it here. In addition to 5:16 that we're looking at, whereas we have already said it occurs three times, the word appears twice in 3:14 where we hear these words from the same epistle. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Do you hear that? He's already said this previous to this chapter. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So if you're someone who doesn't love, you're still in death. I think we need to emphasize this some more. In the body of Christ, we need to say, I really love the body of Christ. And I really love my fellow brethren in the church of which I belong to. And John in this passage is not referring to physical death, but rather spiritual death. And when we talk about one who sins a death, who sins unto death, the damnation. He, of course, is contrasting the unbeliever with the believer. So if this sin exists unto death, who is that that commits it? The unbeliever. And the answer is clear. It's the one who rejects Jesus. Now listen closely. It's the one who rejects Jesus as the Christ. He spurns the Son of God his whole life and finds himself in the pit of hell. He rejects Jesus as the Christ, and who does not love the believer commits this sin. This one does not share in the fellowship with the Father, as we saw in the very first chapter. You read 1:3, you'll see that we have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That's some of the greatest news you'll ever hear in your life, that you have fellowship with God, the creator of everything you see. So here's a brief formula that can help us esteem each other properly. If any man see, if we see it, see a brother in error, we see that they're sinning on any particular occasion, his brother, a fellow Christian, right? They're a believers. They've made a profession of faith. If you see them sin in an act and continuing in the sin present, that means you see them continuing. They're not stopping, not unto death, but they're Christians. They need to be corrected, provided it is not unto death. He shall give. And the asker shall be the means by intercessory prayer of God giving life to the sinning brother. Pray for them to stop. And these are clear sins. These aren't things where I don't know if he did it for sure or not. But no, these are clear sins. You see them falling backwards. And it breaks your heart because you know they're not walking according to the Word of God. And kindly reproof ought to accompany intercessions. Now, what's that mean? That means you should kindly walk up and say, brother, I see what you're doing. And Jesus hates it. And you should hate it. And you need to repent. Now, that's biblical confrontation. How many people find that to be comfortable? Well, it's not comfortable, but it has to be done. As I said, discipline is missing in churches all over the place because you know what? Men are cowards. They don't know how to confront. And they let it go on and on until the people in the church are set on edge because they know there's sin going on and nobody's doing anything about it. Life was being forfeited by the sinning brother. That is, that peace in the life of Jesus Christ when the believer's intercession obtained in restoration. So the key is to see this brother or sister restored. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. Now, this is where we get into this further so we can understand what John's talking about. The basis for what John is saying is that he knows within the Christian community many fall into sin. That's a great statement because that means we know we fall into sin, the whole body of Christ still sins. That's not an excuse for sin. We simply just know that we fall short. He even uses the plural in verse 16 when he says, I refer to those who sin not that leads to death. And should the Christian pray for one whose sin is the sin unto death? Now, this is where it gets a little dicey. And we need to make sure that we get this straight. John immediately identifies this one as an unbeliever, a non-brother. If one sins unto death, they're not a believer. And he says with authority that we should not pray about that. We hear the echo of our Savior Jesus Christ when he said in John 17:9, this great prayer of our Savior and Lord, he says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. You see the distinction? Jesus, I'm praying for my body. I'm praying for my bride. Okay? But for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now understand this today, that one in which, the one he's, that he speaks of, are those who are clearly rejecting Christ. Little children, it is the last hour, you hear from 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, but which we know that it is the last hour, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued. They would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, this is talking about in 1 John 2, 18-19, where you see the apostle being very clear. There's people that used to be with us and they looked like they were Christians, they acted like they were Christians, but all of a sudden they were gone. He said, if they were of us, they'd still be with us. Somebody says, what happened to that person who used to be a member here? They weren't of us. It's not confusing. The body of Christ is so deficient in understanding discipline and what is true Christianity and false Christianity, that you'll hear people say, well, even though they're gone, I just can't imagine my Lord sending them to hell. Well, your imagination doesn't matter. It's what the Word says. If they sin unto death, they're going to burn eternally. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. We need to understand further in more depth that all unrighteousness, wrongdoing, is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death, and John calls attention to the seriousness of sin. Sin is lawlessness. And it is always an affront to God. It's always a thing where he sees us sinning and he hates it. Grieves the Holy Ghost. So sin is always an affront to God. When we sin against God, we are an affront to him. We're in a dark spot, and he doesn't like it. He hates it, for God hates sin. And the fact is this, that in the sight of God, sin is a transgression of his law, and the person who stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the whole law, James 2:10. You mess up in one point, you've just broken the whole law. Because it crumbles. So just by way of just digging a little deeper in this, what's the big deal with the sin in my life? Well, it's a big deal all the time. Sin is always a problem. Sin can keep you from loving people properly. Sin can keep you from going towards God properly. Sin can keep you in a mental state that is not biblical. Sin is real. And when you see one stumbling, we need to help them. Because let me say this, the opposite. If you were stumbling, you'd want them to help you. You may not like to hear what they say to you, but if they're telling you the truth, you're going to want to receive it and repent. Matthew 18 gives us the three-pronged form of confrontation. Go to a brother by yourself. If they don't hear, go with two other people. If they don't hear that, you take it to the church. And eventually it could end up in excommunication. Hopefully not. So sin is all sorts of things. So why the Puritans were very good at dissecting these things and showing us how quickly we can sin. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his books, The Sin of Sins, The Evil of Sin, and just dissects as he, in the early parts of the book, he talks about even when you're sick, you may, even in illness, you can't sin against God, and you may find a way to feel better by sinning. We do these deviant things. Remember, we know that our hearts are wicked and deceitful. But we need to stay true to the Word of God. How do we do that in the midst of a crisis like that? Well, we have to hang on to Jesus. He takes care of us. Ask God to keep you back. We know that the very end of this book says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he say that? He knows how quickly we can shift to worship something we shouldn't worship. And that's a sin. Right here is the great comfort for all Christians, and down through the ages and forevermore. But not every sin leads to death. Praise God, because if every sin leads to death in the context of going to hell, we'd all be in trouble. But see, here's the problem. There's those in Arminian churches who believe that every sin they commit is a loss of their salvation. We see it in Rome. Rome teaches this. That's why you have to go to confession, right? We talked about this at the Bible study. You go to that confession and got to go once a year, got to remember every sin you committed, and you'll be absolved. Then do it again. You're on this wheel. When I was a kid, I had gerbils in a cage. They had a wheel. That's what it is. They're just going round and round and round and round, and you can't get off the wheel because you're being tortured. But we thank God that even though we still fall short, we have an advocate. His name is Jesus the Christ. Now, there are two types of people being spoken of in conclusion, so we're clear on this. The first are those that trust Christ, their Savior and Lord, and the second are those who trample the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. That's from Hebrews chapter 6. These are people that have tasted of the heavenly things, yet they leave, they walk away, and they trample the Son of God underfoot. They're not believers. They're not believers. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, what did he say? Unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Who did he take down the most? The Pharisees. Yet he says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you won't be in the kingdom. You see, they were keeping the law, as we're called to do, but they had all these scruples and all these things they added to it, which formed what's called legalism. Legalism does not ever give you freedom. It gives you bondage. Why do we keep the law? We're looking at it on Thursday mornings in the Westminster Larger Catechism. We keep the law because we love God. You see the difference? I'm just trying to stay out of hot water. No, I love God. People come to salvation, they think it's fire insurance, right? Which Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, and that's exactly what it is. It's cheap grace. Save me, Lord, because I think I'm going to burn. Well, that's not necessarily a bad prayer, but if it's fire insurance and you think it's just a quick thing and you're okay for the rest of your life, antinomianism in the pure sense teaches, of course, that once saved, always saved. Because you raised your hand in a meeting one time. You may even witness to somebody like this. They'll say to you, well, I went forward back in 1949 when I was a little kid. I've never gone back to church. I've never even had a Bible after that, but I'm saved. You see, they're relying on a work that they did many years ago, but they're not trusting Christ. You see the difference? The difference is they would have been changed, they would have found a good church, they would have been in the Word of God for all those years leading from 1949 to the present time. It's a scary thing to trust in your own works. It's a frightening thing to look at yourself and say, I've got this under control. No, we're controlled by Christ. So when we as believers transgress the law, we are not denying the sonship of Christ and hate the church. Moreover, God stands ready to forgive our sin. Now that's something we need to think about during this week as we go through this next week. God stands ready to forgive us for our sins because Christ already paid for it. Do you think about that? That although we ask forgiveness for our sins, and we're not predicting we're going to sin, we don't want to do that, but we know we're going to fall short, right? Within words, thoughts, and deeds. I mean, our minds are these it's called the noetic effects of sin in our mind, which is caused by the fall. Our minds have been mangled by sin. And even in salvation, that sin still remaineth, like our confession teaches us. But in the way that we sin, our minds can travel to an evil thought, just like that. That's a sin. And we have to confess that to God. And if we forget about it, we do what we talked about, what? In word, thought, and deed. And we ask God to forgive us for the things we know we did and the things we forgot we did. Because He stands ready to forgive our sins, because not because He just wants to. He wants to because of Jesus. Because the very sins you may commit this week, I'll put it that way, and the very sins I may commit this week, Jesus paid for them already. If Jesus didn't pay for the sins we may commit this week, we're all in trouble. That's not full salvation. That is partial at best and no hope at all. But we have a full salvation where Jesus paid for every sin we will ever commit and ever will commit in the future. And that is, to me, that is just an absolute comfort and mind-boggling. God forgives sin when the sinner confesses and fellow Christians pray for him, for God will give him life. Do you see that? God will give him life. Let me just read those things again. If any man see his brother sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. Because we care for each other, we approach each other in prayer, or maybe just by praying for somebody, you'll see them change. Remember, we don't need to run to confrontation the first time we see it. We might. It's possible. You know, you might be in a conversation with somebody and they'll say something like, I think it's okay to do this. I'll give you an example. We'll just pick on those who don't understand the Sabbath. You may be with somebody and say, well, I think it's all right if I golf two Sundays out of the month because, you know, we got liberty. And we could sit there silently and go, oh, okay. And we don't say anything. Well, no, we have a responsibility to say, wait a minute. You really think the Bible teaches that it's okay for you to forsake the assembly of the saints? Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10. You're not permitted to do that. If you're a Christian, you have to be in the church. Now, you can confront them that way very quickly. But if you see somebody in error, you may want to pray about it. Or you should pray about it first, of course. That's what's being said here. So that they come back to reality. Self-deception is an absolute evil tool of the mind. God will give him life. 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. And that is speaking of the believer. So you see the distinction this morning. John very quickly shifts and goes to the believer who falls short, and then the one who is not a believer and who is sinning a death that actually is all the way into the lake of fire. And that is serious, because Jesus will not be mocked. He will not tolerate that type of person. And He knows who they are. We know the scariest passage, I would say, in the Bible is where the parable of the virgins and the oil lamps, where the door was shut and the five were not ready, And they said, Lord. He wouldn't open the door. Why didn't he open the door? Because they weren't really Christians. He said, I don't know who you are. They acted like Christians. They looked like Christians. They talked like Christians. And when they went at their death, they heard, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That is frightening. That's self-deception. And so do we have to listen to the Apostle Paul in closing? I'll pray. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that doesn't mean we're adding to our salvation. That doesn't mean we're making ourselves more saved. It means we're simply working out how we should live this life in Christ. And if there's things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, we need to repent of those things and walk in holiness. God only accepts a contrite heart that is broken and confesses their sins. Well, let's think about this week as we move forward and look at these things. But this is the seriousness of sin. Sin is the very thing that put us all in this position we're in. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, we all fell with them. It's as if we can picture the whole human race standing around them by the tree. And as soon as they ate the forbidden fruit, all of us fell down. Everybody, all their posterity. That's why the fall, again, Van Til, if you don't understand the fall, you don't understand anything at all. There's nothing but confusion. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, which is a message of severity, of the seriousness of breaking your law. We do ask, Father, that we'd be wise in these situations of confrontation. We do ask, Father, that if we fall short and continue in it, that someone would come up to us and hit us alongside the head with the scriptures that cause us to see straight. We're humbled by this, Lord. We know that we're frail, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen.